Good morning. Got to speak to many of you this morning. It's always great to be back, consider home. It's always great to come back home and see everybody. This morning, it's not planned by any means, but I was telling Corb when we were getting ready up here and getting the PowerPoint up that this subject that you all are studying in Romans just happens to be what we're studying on Wednesday night down at Mill Street. So we're into a lot of the same study that you all are, so you're going to see a whole lot of similarities or a whole lot of tone, I guess, in my sermon that's going to go along the lines of Romans. You're going to see a lot of Roman scripture used in my sermon this morning. It's great to be here. I look at it every time I come here. I hear the announcements made. I see the bodies of your members of your body right here that are out and about working, preaching, doing God's work. We receive edification by coming together. We're to do that. But to come here and see the young men out, hard at work, the church here flourishing, that's encouragement. Now, if that does not make you feel good and make you want to dig in and work, then you need to examine yourselves closely. Because that's our job. That's what we're put here for. Expectations. I put together some thoughts on expectations. Like I said, I guess a lot of this came in the wake of study of Romans. Got to be careful with the book of Romans. Romans is a book that's used in the denominational world to teach a whole lot of error. And it's easy to do that with Romans when you take it out of context. Romans is a letter from Paul written to the Roman Christians laying out the need of this new covenant, the faultiness or the lacking, I won't say faultiness because the whole law did exactly what God intended it to do, and Jesus fulfilled it. But if you step out of that context in Romans and go back and try to use the Roman letter to preach the steps of salvation, you're out of context. He does mention salvation and how we get there, but that's not what Paul's intent is with that letter. Your all study was great this morning. I really enjoyed it. But there are a lot of things in Romans that we can use with God's intent and the expectations of God. A lot of expectations of man. It's surprising when you get in and you really start studying of just exactly what God expected of man before man was ever even created. He had in His mind what He expected of us before He ever created us. So it's a good study to take up on your own. Let's get some things down pat before we start this study. Keep in mind that God is all-knowing. As we've heard in our prayers this morning and our comments that are made, we can look about us as it talks about in Romans 1, and it's easy to see that a God exists. His invisible attributes are all around us, leaving us no excuse to not seek Him out and find Him. Because He's the only explanation, a supreme being. What creates the perfect spheres in orbits, delicate orbits? What provides, what keeps all that in place? What's created, where did this all come from? Man certainly doesn't have explanation for it, but it's evidence that there's a supreme being, there is a God. But He made a lot of provision for man as well as creating him. He didn't create him and leave him floundering around looking for answers. Part of what we talked about this morning, and Pat touched on it in his comments in class this morning. Man sinned. We need to get some basic things under our belt in the fact that when we're approached by the world and asked, if God is such a loving God, why did He put all this garbage in the world? Why does He let that happen? We need to understand garbage came from man. It didn't come from God. Man brought sin into the world. Man is suffering the consequences today of sin that's come into the world. We had that come up in one of my studies in the teenage class upstairs about Judas. Do you realize that in Zechariah, some 500 years before Christ was betrayed, it was prophesied of? So the question comes up, did God create Judas to betray Jesus? Did God create a being or a man to mash out like a bug and send to hell for doing something wrong? Of course He did. He didn't do that. Judas acted of his own free will, just as every man that sits in this room this morning does. We all have that ability. So they say, well, why did He do it then? God didn't force Judas to do anything. God does not choose any man to go to hell. He lets man make his own choice. But God does know how we're going to react. God knew, being all-knowing, what Judas was going to do. That's why that was prophesied of some 500 years before it happened. God is all-knowing, but God does not create a man to fail. As a matter of fact, He puts in place every possible advantage for him to get to heaven by. He had a plan before creation that included Christ, it included the church, an institution that He created, a vehicle for man to be a member of to get to heaven by. He created other institutions, the institution of marriage. He's given us these aids, these advantages that we have to help ourselves get to heaven by. He chose to reveal this plan to us throughout this world. Questions often asked, why didn't God not send Christ after the first sin of Adam? Why did we have that there to begin with? I can't answer what God's intent was, but I can reason with my own mind to know that God allowed man thousands of years to prove to himself and to show himself, I'm a failure. I can't do this on my own. I have to have help. And while man was doing that, God sent the prophecy. The hundreds of years, the prophecy, the silver that we just talked about, the name that was going to be born of a virgin. He sends all this prophecy. I've got help coming. I'm the Creator. I control all things. It will go as I have planned. Here it comes. Get ready for it. God spent the time wisely. I don't question God's motives or intents. This plan included this spiritual king, this Savior, and this kingdom. That's going to be our bus. We get on the bus and go to heaven by this vehicle that He provides us. That's the only way we do it. Let's get some characteristics about God down pat to help us with this. He's got some characteristics that help us in the fact that we can interpret His intentions and His expectations of us. God chose to tell us who He is. He chose to reveal to us. And just as we talked about Romans this morning about sin, He defined sin for us. Because without law, there is no sin. Sin is a violation of law. So He defined for us what sin is. He didn't bring it into the world, but He gave us law and instruction and showed us what it was. Some of the things He's always done is He's always shown us love. So would that not fit our big picture? God is love. He would provide us all we need to seek our spiritual salvation. God's always set His law in order. Law, order, structure. He's always been precise. And He's always provided for us, but it's always been dependent on man's obedience or disobedience. Man's a different beast. God created man different than anything else that He's got. We're not driven solely by instinct as animals are. We have the power of reasoning, the choice. We're different. We had a different job for God to oversee this world. And with that comes that freedom of choice. That freedom of choice that man can choose to be with God for eternity or be in hell for eternity. Let's look at Romans 2, 6 through 10. We'll be reading from quite a bit from Romans if you want to keep that handy. It says, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But honor, glory, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Always dependent. God's always showed us that in His character. We can know what God expects later on when He gives us His commands. Under the new covenant, Christ gives us what He wants. We see His character. We know But he's always going to demand obedience. Disobedience is going to be punished. His character, it's all the way through. Need to understand that God admits and tells us, reveals us over and over. Just two passages here. Exodus 34:14, Deuteronomy 4:24. He tells us, I'm a jealous God. I will not tolerate divided allegiance. I will not save you if you do not seek me. I will not have it. Malachi warns us as the Old Testament closes out that God is unchanging. God tells us that He's given all the Scriptures written aforetime for our learning. We better learn from them. He revealed Himself to us through them. Put it to good use. Learn God. Learn what He is. What He wants. What His tendencies and His intentions are. It helps us in interpreting much in the New Testament. Christ was given authority. Another very important thing before we head on into our lesson. He was given all authority in heaven and in earth, He's told us in Matthew 28:18, when He's given out this commission. This great commission to send out, spread the word. He reminds us all. We're to be out to teach, to preach, to convert, to baptize for the remission of sins. But He reminds them that He's been given all authority in heaven and in earth. He fulfilled all the expectations that God had of Him. Everything that was to be done, Christ had satisfied those. After He lived His life perfectly like He should have, as a perfect sacrifice, after He taught us, gave us the teaching and instruction that He did, after He was rejected and died for us on the cross, and most importantly, when He resurrected from the dead, He fulfilled His expectations. He fulfilled the role that God sent Him in. He did what God asked, and He was given all authority on heaven and earth. Very important point. Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of all. He's given all authority. He lived that perfect life in Hebrews 4:15. He died. Look at 1 Peter 1:19-21. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, when? Before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Man, that is so important. We know that everything hinges on Christ as our Savior. But just as Paul spent a lot of his time in his writings, more importantly, this resurrection is what everything hangs on. Paul says himself, without that resurrection from the dead, Christ was like any other man. He did live a perfect life, however, that no other man could do. But there was other men who lived good lives. We have them recorded in His Word. There was other men who died by crucifixion. There was other men who were brought back to life from death. But none of them came back of their own power. None of them, all the examples that we have, they were spoken back into existence by the power of Christ. So Christ is unique in many facets. He defeated sin, He defeated death when He was resurrected. Resurrected, that same shadow, that same similarity to our baptism. When we're resurrected, a new man, just as Christ was. It's a very important thing. So let's summarize our points that we've set out before we make our couple points that we've got here at the end. Let's be aware that God made everything good. He tells us that in Genesis 1:31. God created man, He created all the things of the world, and He did a good job at it. It was all good. As we mentioned before, man deviated, and he created sin, brought sin into the world, and we know that the physical world and man was altered from that point on. God had the beginning set in a perfect atmosphere, in a place where man was provided with everything. No sin, no shame. virtually guaranteed success, an eternal existence with God. But one thing came in the way, and that was man's sin. He chose to sin. After that, the world changed. But God had that plan already in place. He still had provision in place. He wasn't stumped or surprised that man sinned. He knew that. God knew that. He foresaw that and had a plan in place. He was able to see the future and know that he was. He didn't create it to fail, but God knew that he would. God controls everything he created. Psalms is full of scripture of God and his supreme being and how he controls everything. Everything is at God's fingertips. He created it, he controls it, he provides for it, he takes care of it. Man was this one that was different. He was this one creature that was created with his own freedom of choice. Created in the likeness of God himself and the fact that he could do as he chose. He chose not to directly control it. God could have made us all recorders that sit here and spit back whatever he puts in us. That wasn't God's intent for us. God gave us freedom of choice so that we can be a deciding, a worshiping creature that looks to him. Sin entered that world through that man's disobedience to God's law. That's how it came about. Look at Romans 5, 12 through 16. This is what we read earlier in class. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Man brought sin into the world. He's the one that altered it. He was the one that was cast out. The physical changes took place. He brought ugly things into the world. And through his freedom of choice, continues to bring ugliness into the world. And we suffer the consequences of sin all our lives. Even the sin that we commit here on earth every day carries on consequence. We see lives every day that are ravaged by sin. God provides the mechanism to get forgiveness of those sins. We can have spiritual purity. We can have an existence with God in the end through the forgiveness of anything we do. But don't be mistaken. We will still pay the consequence for those sins while we're in this flesh. We're not going to get away from that. Another thought that came to my mind was even through man's disobedience, God still controls what he put here. God had some intent. He had salvation intended for man. He was going to bring Christ into the world. He had this plan, and it's going to happen. An encouraging thing to me is that this church that he has created is one of those things that he has purposed and willed. It's going to make it. It's going to last forever. It's going to happen. Man, God has used disobedient man to accomplish what he wants all the way through history. We see it with the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Medo-Persians, all these powers that came to be. Disobedient powers that God used to do what he wanted to do. But they all answered to God eventually. This disobedience that man has, this sin that he allowed into the world, is what created the need for this Christ and this church. So God put it in motion before he ever created that. God planned the church some don't realize before He ever even created man. We often hear it referred to that He had this Savior in place. He had this God and this Savior put in place before. But He planned for the church from before time as well. Let's look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 12. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world." When did He choose us? He chose us before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." He set this church in plan before the beginning of time, before man was ever created to fulfill it. He set an order in this church. Ephesians 1:22, if we go on down later on in that same chapter, He speaks about the guidance that He wants to put over His church. He said that He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Christ was to be this head. This was His church. He's to be all authority. He sent elders for oversight, as all of our congregations at least should have the aim to have in place. God created order. He created structure. These things were done for reason, because left the way He wanted them to, they provide individual security over His flock. Never surrendering that oversight or that power or that money that comes in to man or to the world, to how it will be used. He created these deacons. Let's read 1 Peter 5, 1-3 and get an idea here of what the elders are to do. You'll find a lot in 1 Timothy. You'll find a lot of Titus over the qualifications that it requires to be these overseers, these elders. 1 Peter 5, 1-3 touches on how they are conduct themselves in their jobs. It says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am an elder, fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." That's what He wants over His church. And us as members, we can tie right in there. We're to follow them. Follow their leadership and their guidance. And fall into place. God, just as we've already determined in His character, is a God of order, structure, law. He depends on these things, or He expects these things to be followed to the T. So we need to respect the structure that He set in place. Many of these Jews never did that. You know, we like to use the Jews as the example. They never accepted Christ for who He was. They never accepted the church. You know, they expected a physical kingdom, we say. I also feel like they desired a physical kingdom. A lot of their rejection was not because they expected something else, because they were shown what the truth was. They just desired something different. They desired a physical kingdom. Restore back to that splendor of David and Solomon's days when they were a great nation. They rejected Christ and His church. Man is no different today. We do the same things today. man still rejects Christ and His requirements. He still ignores God's law that is given to him. He ignores the structure of the church that was set in place. He ignores the laws of sin that God has in place. He rejects it all. Because he, just like those Jews, are looking for a physical church. They were looking for a physical kingdom. The Jews were. Man today is looking for that physical church. He wants that physical church that will feed the appetite of his physical desires. He's left the realm of the spiritual nature for the church, trying to feed his physical appetite. That's the same thing the Jews did. It's no different. Christ has expectations of this church. We're to evangelize the world. That's our job, as we spoke about before we got started. We're to be out spreading this gospel, saving these souls, baptizing these people for the remission of their sins and getting them into a right relationship with their God. This church is to be able to guard and teach the truth. 2 Timothy 2:1-2, it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We're to be out there digging, saving souls. We're to attend to the needy saints, those who are in need, being careful and guarding that it's truly need that we're supplying and not want. We have many examples of that. We're to exhort one another. We should be encouraged this morning when we come together as a whole. I always am. It's one thing to be exhorted and edified to come together as a local body. But especially when you step out of your local body and come to others and see the voracious activities here. This church is alive. This body here, this local, is alive. Your members are out. You're working. You're doing the work of the God of your God. Hopefully everyone's living their lives to be that salt, that light that we're asked to be. This congregation is alive. Its work is seen in it. Look at Ephesians 4:11-13. "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists." We all have different jobs. "Some pastors and some teachers for the equipping of the saints." To do what? To do that work and spread the gospel, that work of the ministry. Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ, the encouragement, the building up. "Till we all become to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." You can see unity. You can go from one congregation to the other, as I do quite often. You can see that unity is there. If man will put aside his preconceived notions and his opinions and base his all on God's Word, not stepping out of the line of authority, unity can be had. It can all be here for us if we will just do that. But very importantly, an expectation of the church is that it remains pure and beyond reproach. The church falls with an obligation to keep itself pure and clean. What's the most common thing that we usually hear from the world when we're out and we invite people? You hear that same old adage so many times. "Well, I know so-and-so that goes there and they're no better. Or you all got a fight going on over there. You all get together. You all split off this because of that." You hear people always throwing up problems that others have, impurities. God told us that He wanted this church to remain pure. He wanted it to remain beyond reproach. He gives us example in 1 Corinthians 5:1-8 of discipline the unruly, not allowing that sin to come into that congregation and to remain there. You're to purge that. It's just like leaven. You let a little bit of it in, and it leavens the whole lump. You've got to get it out. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:1-10, Listen to Paul's comments. He says, "This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and now, being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, for though he is crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Listen to the instruction that he gives them. Examine yourselves. Look at yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Unless indeed you're disqualified. Can we be lost? Sure. Can we be disqualified? Sure. Can we backslide and fall away? Sure. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. We've got to discipline the unruly. The things that come up within the body of the church have to be purged and taken care of. We can never take the chance of losing that ability that we have to influence the world that's around us. And that's exactly what we forfeit or give up when we allow these things to come in. We lose that ability to influence those that are around us, that look up to us because they know that we have a right relationship with God. We've got to be able to do that. These expectations that are of the church, in turn, throw the responsibilities right on the members, because after all, the church is made up of the members. We must study. We must be working, diligently working, to reach that point that we can be that worker that God needs us to be. Taking that work out. We can all have different roles. We're told that. But we're all to be working to achieve that ability to be able to serve. If we're not trying to mature, if we're not trying to grow, we're not doing our job. Ephesians 4:12 refers to that, 1 Corinthians 4:12. This study also, not only does it build us or mature us or get us into the capable role of doing that, but it also it continues to encourage us and confirm our hope that we have. That treasure that we're laying up, that we're working for, that eternal life with God, we're constantly reassured of that. It helps us with that. We're not miraculously infused with this knowledge. The Holy Spirit has inspired the men that recorded this word. It's been protected. God speaks to us through this word now. The Holy Spirit works on us through this word now. We have what is perfect and complete, spoken of in Romans, now. It's not going to miraculously infuse us. God's not going to love us and inject us with it. He expects us to seek Him. He expects us to dig in, to study, to ingest it, to learn, desire Him. That's the only way. There's no shortcuts to knowledge. Knowledge is nothing but hard work. Get in, dig. Get an appetite. Everyone has weaknesses and tendencies, as we talked about this morning. We all do. All of us have questions about life, about what's going to happen after life. We all have these things. Use those things to spark your interest, to dig in and study. Use those things to get interested. Get in there and dig. The more you learn, the more you'll want to learn. We've got to conduct ourselves as Christians, though. If this church is going to stay beyond reproach, the members have to be beyond reproach, don't they? Look how much time Paul spent in his letters, constantly pounding into their heads. You've got to put off your old man. You've got to get rid of your old habits, your old ways. You've got to purge that. Clean it out. But the battle just began there. Being a Christian is a lot more than just getting rid of your bad things and flushing out. If you don't backfill, if you don't study, if you don't fill your mind back up with God's Word, that garbage that you shoved out is going to slide right back in, backfill it. It's going to be worse, we're told, when it comes back than it was when it left. We've got to work. We got to be diligent to put on that new man. Salvation is the start. Once we obey, that's just the beginning. Don't be mistaken. It's work. It's work. Christ met all His expectations that were had for Him. He came. He lived that perfect life as an example for us. We're blessed that we've got the Word recorded. We can go back to it. Did you ever think about what advantage we have? We see the story of these great men of faith and all these things that happened down through time of people who never saw the end result. The mystery that God was laying out throughout the ages, they never saw that in fruition. But look what great characters they were. Folks, we've got no excuses. We're sitting at the end of this thing looking back with everything recorded for us. We're going to have no excuse tonight. We can see the picture in whole. We can see the plan of salvation unfolding in itself. We've got it all. We've got the example of Christ and how He lived. Look at the teachings that He did. Remember how they described His teachings? He wasn't like the others, the scribes and the Pharisees. We as men teach as teachers. But He taught with authority. We're students ourselves. We're learning. But He taught with authority. He was different. He was that perfect sacrifice. He came, He lived without sin. He lived that perfect life for us, unblemished, unspotted, and died for us. And when He completed what God asked Him to do, He was given all authority on heaven and on earth. And He's the very one that sits on the right hand of God. He tells us right now, and He will return. And we will stand in judgment. He is the head of all, the head of church, the head of everything. The expectations of the church, the vehicle that's going to accommodate us through this life, living a Christian life in a way that we can achieve salvation, achieve an eternal life with our Creator. It's to be pure, it's to be disciplined, it's to be structured, it's to evangelize the world around it. It's to edify, to encourage us. It's to assist the needy. And it's going to last, God tells us, because it's His will and His purpose that it will last forever. And one day it will be given to Him as a whole. Let's make some application of the lesson's yours. God wasn't surprised by sin. He was disappointed in man. But He gave man every opportunity to succeed. But God knew, He could see the future. He knew man was going to falter and fail. And man did fail. We all failed. But He had that plan set in place. 2 Peter 3, 9-10. He's provided us all the resources we need, the mechanisms, the institutions that we need to succeed and have eternal life with Him. This pursuit of eternal life gives man his purpose. Remember Solomon as he was finishing up Ecclesiastes? And he said, he had the advantage and the opportunity to partake of everything. He had the resources, the wisdom. He looked into all things. And what did he draw the conclusion of? He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or whether evil. Folks, that's our purpose. That's our existence here in this fleshly body. That's our job. And as long as we hold on to that, life has order. Life has structure. Life has hope. Because we are an eternal being. We have no end. We will spend that eternity somewhere. Our purpose is to get to heaven and spend it. I think that's why so many fall into distress and trials and troubles when you see people who have put their faith, their trust, in their worldly possessions and their things of this world, that they see crumble and fall out from under them, and they're left dangling and without hope. That's distressing. But those of the church need to hang on to that rock and that anchor. We know our purpose. We live for a reason. We'll never lose sight of that. We have hope for eternal life. This church is the only way to salvation. It's made possible through Christ, through His life, death, His burial, and His resurrection. We hang everything on that resurrection. God expects us to come to Him through that. That's the only way. My question to you this morning, have you done that? Have you obeyed what God or what Christ told us that we need to do? He told us we need to be to hear, believe, repent, be baptized. We have that. But we need to do that for the right reasons. We need to understand that we have to believe that Christ is who He was. He was the Son of God. That He came, He lived that perfect life. That He died for us. That He was resurrected. We have to be willing to repent from our old ways, put off that old man, turn our lives around, and live that pure life. We have to confess Him before men. And then we're told that baptism, we have forgiveness of our sins. We have a new man. We're ready to start off anew. That's the beginning. That's the birth. The resurrection is the birth. We got to get to work. If you've not done that this morning, you're afforded that opportunity to do that. If you have, but you have found that you've lost a little bit of your focus, maybe. Satan is an excellent, he's a formidable foe. He has a way of chiseling away, hammering away. You look around, if you're not careful, you've veered off path a little bit. Time is spent over here. Time is spent over here. Next thing you know, you're off path. Have you matured like you think you should? This is a body for edification, for encouragement, and that's what we offer you. We offer you prayer and help. If there's anything we can do to help you, we ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.